Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Looking at verses 17 through 22. Let me read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter for our context. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's word. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to encourage you today to believe the word from God. The righteous shall live by faith. Believe the word from God, the righteous shall live by faith. Our generation is inundated with reality shows of all kinds, and nothing gets people's hopes up more than the competitive shows. We all know those secret musicians that have been hiding, and now is their chance to show the world the talent that they have. As seasons come and seasons go, Facebook and Twitter are filled with the names of all the hopefuls, and team whoever is they're rooting for their favorite that's going to show the world that they've got the talent. One of my favorite clips from this whole genre of television took place on April 11th, 2009, when a 47-year-old unemployed but currently looking woman who had never been married, never even been kissed, presented by the show as just some frump-a-dump woman. How could she ever have any talent worth paying attention to? One of the judges asks her as she steps on stage, "What's the dream? What's the dream that you have?" She said, "To be a professional singer, but I've never had a chance before." "Well, who would you like to be like?" "Well, if I could, I'd like to be as famous as Elaine Page." And the camera pans the audience and everyone says, "Who is Elaine Page?" And she says, "I want to sing 'I Dreamed a Dream' from Les Miserables." And Susan Boyle went on to wow the world as this frump-a-dump lady opened her voice and shocked everybody, including the three judges sitting there. Pierce Morgan's quote after she sings is absolutely relevant to our text today, lest you think that I'm just wandering here and have no point. You might be right, but I think I have a point. Pierce Morgan said this: "When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said you wanted to be as famous as Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you." No one is laughing now. What does faith look like? How does faith operate? I'm not talking about the hyper-emotionalism that we see peppering the American church today. A faith that's exuded by obnoxious displays of so-called worship or outlandish giving to prove to God that you're serious about whatever, so God then is forced to bless you. I'm talking about real God-given faith. See, because there was a moment in time when a promise came to Abraham, and everybody, including his wife, who was included in the promise, was laughing. "Really? Really? You are going to have a child? Really?" And everyone laughed. But then Isaac came, and nobody was laughing then. But see, even on the road of God's promises, there are difficulties. One of the lines that should stand out to us in that song that Susan Boyle sang that night says, "But the tigers come at night with their voices soft as thunder as they tear your hope apart, as they turn your dream to shame." Abraham had a plentiful amount of shame in his life. Husbands, you might think that you're not the best husband in the world, but have you ever been on vacation and driven into a town and said, "Now, sweetie, you're really good looking"? Our wives appreciate that word. You'll learn. "You're really good looking. And this town looks a little seedy. And I'm afraid that some of these guys might be so attracted to you that they'll kill me. So just let them know that we're friends. If you could just put your rings in the glove box, that'd be great. That would be great." I'm guessing none of you have ever done that, let alone twice. Had your wife end up in the home of some strange guy, Because he thought you two were just friends and your wife was fair game. Some of you have known the difficulty of barrenness on some level. Did you ever reach a point where you said, well, why don't we just find somebody else to involve in this scenario? No? Abraham and Sarah did. See, the tigers of doubt can come and wreak havoc on our hearts and minds as we walk in the promises of God. But I want to call you to believe the word from God. And again, this isn't just if you have enough faith, anything can happen. I mean, I have faith, but I can only grow so much hair on my head. There's no word of faith for hair regrowth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the true and precious promises of God that He has given us in His Word, primarily the promise of salvation to all who believe, that the righteous shall live by faith, that there is nothing you can do to be saved in and of yourself, that it is a work of God. So as we come to this text, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Firstly, I want to encourage you to believe the outlandish God, the triune God. Believe the God of Scripture. Believe Him. If this God can speak words and create the universe, He can make an old man and his wife have a baby. He can take a dead soul and make it live again. See, this is rooted in who God is and the power that He has. The ability, if we want to call it that, to do great and mighty things. And so Abraham believed this outlandish God who makes impossible promises, who creates by the power of His very word. Christ in Luke 3 tells the Pharisees, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our displays of whateverness in the church and in the world. God can create something from nothing. And the sooner we recognize that without Christ we are nothing, the better it is. We must believe Him. Why? Because He is the God that can do the impossible. And this was the root of what Abraham was believing. Secondly, believe despite your human reasoning. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Abraham's hope, much like the gospel in which he was hoping, humanly speaking, was unreasonable. It didn't make sense. Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary for God to take an old man and an old woman and to make a baby from them? Why was that even necessary? See, my friends, God delights in doing the impossible to prove the effectiveness of His promises. Beginning in Genesis 3:15 with the very first promise of the gospel, He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And all of the OBGYNs standing there that day said, I don't think that's exactly how it works. The woman doesn't have the seed. She receives the seed. But you're saying the seed is of the woman. Luther says Abraham didn't believe God in order that he might become the father of many nations. But he believed God as the one who is true and faithful. In a sense, it wasn't about what God was promising. It was the fact that God was promising it. In a certain sense, God could have promised whatever. Name the impossible situation. And Abraham's hope wasn't in, oh, now we're going to have a baby. His hope was in, God has promised this thing. Therefore, it must come about. My friends, we lack faith. Our generation lacks faith. We want to walk by sight. We don't believe God can fulfill His promises. We don't believe He will do what He said. That the gospel will cover the earth as the water covers the seas. That He will establish His church and the gates of hell, or Donald Trump, or Bernie Sanders, or whoever, will prevail against it. We're always in a panic, like God will not fulfill His promises, that He will not do what He has said. Some might respond, that's right, preacher. Even the church is worldly. We got to get out of this place. Well, let me tell you, the answer isn't to go run and hide with some microscopic group, us four no more, lock the door, that strangles the faith and life out of God's people. Friends, groups like that struggle with a lack of faith as well. By human means, lording power and authority over others so that they can purify Christ's church. When you run into groups like that, run far and fast, my friends. Run far and fast. Connect yourself to a church striving to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. Even on its best day, our fellowship here, we're sinful, we're broken, but that's okay. That's why so many of us fit in so well. Because we don't have it perfectly down. Christ will do the work. He will make the dry bones live. He will raise the Lazarus from the tomb. He will reach the lost. He will gather the chicks under His protective wings. He will do it. Let us believe it. Let us believe that Christ will do what He has said He will do despite human reasoning, despite the landslide of the culture around us, despite the political climate, whatever it might be that causes us to step back and say, I'm not sure God's going to get the job done, so I've got to insert X, Y, and Z into this equation. My friends, let us believe despite our human reasoning. Despite what makes sense. Number three, believe despite your physical weakness. Believe despite your physical weakness. He did not weaken in faith when He considered His own body, which was as good as dead since He was about 100 years old, or when He considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And I think of our sister Ida, for whom we must be praying in this season as she wanes physically, as she is going down that slope which will lead to her stepping before Christ. We must be praying for her that the temptation would be kept at bay, that her faith would be strong, that the Lord would prove his faithfulness to her. Physical weakness can cause great spiritual struggle. Perhaps there were some of us here today for whom it was very hard to get out of bed. From physical exhaustion, spiritual depression, whatever the situation might have been, it makes it hard to function, to operate, to work. Abraham was as good as dead. How would you like that commentary on your physical estate? You go to the doctor for a checkup. He checks you over and says, I'll be right back. Steps out of the room. You're sitting there waiting. What's wrong? Comes back in. Well, doc, what is it? You're as good as dead. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I like the old story. I'd like a second opinion. Well, you're ugly too. But what if the doctor told you, you're as good as dead? See, in Romans we hear of Sarah's barrenness. Genesis is a little more poetic. 18:11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That's some poetry for you right there. She was postmenopausal. She was barren. There were no eggs coming out. She could not receive the seed and make a baby. For all practical purposes, when it came to looking at potential offspring, we might as well have two corpses standing before us and say, make a baby. Because Abraham was good as dead and Sarah was barren. But we might pause and consider this word here, this beginning of verse 20. No distrust, no unbelief made him waver. You have got to be kidding me, Paul. Have you not read Genesis? We're reading Genesis right now in our Old Testament reading. It seems like we hit a stretch where every time we turn around, Abraham's like, hey, I've got to do something here because God's not fulfilling his promise. What is going on? No unbelief, but my friends, what do we see in Abraham? We do not see the perfect example. We can't Sabbath school this so that we can turn around and say, I want to be just like Abraham in my faith when I grow up. I want to farm my wife off to other houses. I want to take a concubine when she can't make babies. I want to entangle myself with my nephew when he's seeking after ungodliness. Be an Abraham. No! See, this faith was not rooted in Abraham. This faith was a gift from God, not of Abraham's works. We are talking about his justification, his standing before God. And in the end, his faith triumphed over the inner struggle and propensity to doubt that is resident in all of us. John Calvin said, "The mind is never so enlightened that there are no remains of ignorance, nor the heart so established that there are no misgivings." With these evils of our nature, faith maintains a perpetual conflict, in which conflict it is often sorely shaken and put to great stress, but it still conquers. Anyone in here ever run a marathon? Half marathon? See, most of you are like me. My bumper sticker is one of those that needs to say 0.0. I don't run. Okay? Half marathon. I have friends who do these crazy things. They run. Think of our brother Dave Reese, who did some ultra running for a while, like 75-mile races, things like that. Since they invented cars, there's no reason to run 75 miles. I really can't think of one reason to run that far. But if someone wins a marathon, they're the first one, they break the tape, they cross the line, or a half marathon, or a 5K, or this aisle, okay? They don't pull them aside and say, "Did you ever doubt? Did you ever think, I'm not going to make it? Did you ever think, I think I just coughed up my spleen here. I don't know what's going on in my body. Did you want to stop?" "Well, yeah. Sorry, you lose." "But I crossed the finish line as if I broke the tape." "But you had doubt. Therefore, you lose. Hopefully this next guy coming will not have doubted, or else he loses too." My friends, we are running a marathon. We're running a marathon with the faith given us by Christ. Do you doubt? Do you believe that Christ is victorious? Do you believe that He will persevere you to the end? Charles Hodge, think of Calvin's quote there, Charles Hodge put it this way: "Paul says Abraham was not weak in his faith." Boom. Drop mic. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us Abraham believed. Now we can thumb back through Genesis, we can see the struggles, we can see the heart wanting to rip away from the promises. We see the strife and contention that caused. We can look to the Middle East. We can look around the whole globe and see the strife and contention that Abraham's actions continue to cause to this day. But my friends, in the end, faith is victorious. Even the weakest, most battered and bruised faith from God is still faith. And it will win. It will win. Despite our physical weakness, despite our doubts and struggles, faith will win. The faith given us by God is what makes us righteous. And so fourthly, believe despite your sinfulness. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. My friends, that is not natural. That is not faith that comes from the human soul. It is faith that is given to humanity by the Lord. Remember, it depends on faith and rests on grace. That faith that is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. My friends, faith is not so much about us accepting Christ, but God accepting us in Christ. My friends, when we read the summary of biblical faith, we say that is not natural. What is natural for us? What's natural is, I'm okay, you're okay. If I want to do it, it must be right. I am justified in all that I do. Acknowledging our sin and misery. Even if we get into trouble, we think, well, I can pull myself out of this. Don't worry, I can fix this. I mean, if you have a contractor build you a house and the second day the house falls over and he says, no, I can fix this. No, you fixed enough. But isn't that what we do? We build our little castles of glory and pride and they fall over and then we think, I can fix this. I can make it better. My friends, it depends on faith. And rests on grace. There's another lack of faith that swings the pendulum to the opposite side. And that is those who think, no, you don't understand. I am so sinful that God could never save a person like me. This was the pendulum that was witnessed in my grandfather's life. He was a music guy. He was a song leader and was leading songs at a revival crusade. And in the middle of the last verse, he stopped leading the music and gripped the pulpit so hard that they had to pry his hands off the podium after the song was over. And that pendulum in my grandfather's life swung from, I am okay, I am a righteous guy. In the course of that song, it swung over to, I am so wicked, God could never save me. And it took the counsel of a godly pastor to inform him of the grace of God in faith that is given to his people. And my father believed that, and my grandfather believed that night and was saved. My friends, it depends on faith. And it rests on grace. Will you believe the word of God? Will you believe the word that has come from him? That the righteous shall live by faith. Or will you seek to attain unto eternal life by some other means, which makes the whole promise null and void? Believe and be saved. Stand with me as we pray.